Let's begin with reading Psalm 119, starting in verse 153. Look on my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Give me life according to your promise. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great is your mercy, O God, O Lord. Give me life according to your rules. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, but I do not swerve from your testimonies. I look at the faithless with disgust because they do not keep your commands. Consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Father God, we do thank you for this day. We ask that you be with us this morning as we listen to your words from Deuteronomy. We ask that be with those who can't be here this morning, and we hope they are feeling better. We do ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you remember last week, we covered the first 14 verses of chapter 9, in which Yahweh told him, don't be afraid, will lead you, and you will drive them out. And it wasn't anything to do with them. It had nothing to do with their righteousness or the wealth that they were going to be or anything else about them. It was Yahweh's choice that was one. That's the big reason. Second big reason was his promise to the patriarchs. He must keep his promises. And then we dealt with the golden calf provocation. What we dealt with of them was just the first few verses in dealing with Moses being up on the mountain, and then we left off of where he was starting to come down. I frankly got confused as I was reading this, and I was thinking, did they build the calf before they knew the commandments? So I went back and said and looked, and no, it was Exodus 20 in which they were given the commandments. They weren't written down. They were verbal at that time. So when they built the calf, they knew what they were doing. And we're going to get into more discussion about that. But I got confused. What happened sequentially? And they built that calf well after they knew the commandments. And Moses, Yahweh was really angry with them, and he was going to destroy them, and he was going to make Moses into a great nation. And we're going to talk some more about that later on. But if we look at verse 10 of chapter 9, and we read in there, it says, and the Lord gave me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them were all the words that the Lord had spoken with you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire on the day of assembly. Can you think of another event where a hand wrote something on the wall? Daniel.
Yes.
So there's another instance of where a hand appeared and wrote something on the wall. Here, a hand wrote something on the tablets. Now let's go to verse 14. And here's something that Brother Bruce brought up with me last week. Look at verse 14 of chapter 9. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name under heaven, and I will make, well, just leave it there. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name under heaven. Can you remember another time where those words were written? Noah. the Noahic covenant. So if you go back to Genesis, if you can, well, there's a couple of places in there, and verse 5 in chapter 6, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man, animals, and creeping things. So the with dealing with Noah, it was going to be far more extreme, but there was another case in which Yahweh was going to blot out those that displeased him. So again, this is the outline of what we're going to be covering, the chapter, first parts of chapter 10, most likely were associated with the points made in chapter 9. And this time, I hope we're going to cover from Moses at the campsite all the way through the end of the chapter 10, verse 11. I doubt that we're going to make it, but maybe we'll settle for going through verse 29. So we're still in the point where Moses has, Yahweh has selected these people, has nothing to do with their size or their righteousness or their economic potential. What we are hearing throughout here is that if they, Israel, follow the same paths as the nations they're going to go in to destroy, they will suffer a same fate. Now, the fate that they will eventually suffer will be exile rather than destruction. So let me read verses 15 through 21 of chapter 9. So I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain was burning with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my hands. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God and made yourself a golden calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way the Lord has commanded you. So I took hold of the two tablets and threw them out of my two hands and broke them before your eyes. Then I lay prostrate before the Lord as before, 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all the sin you have committed in doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and the hot displeasure that the Lord bore against you, so that he was ready to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me that time, and the Lord was so angry with Aaron that he was ready to destroy him, and I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. Then I took the sinful thing that the calf that you had made and burned it with fire and crushed it, grinding it very small until it was fine dust. And I threw the dust into the brook that ran down from the mountain. Now remember, this isn't a new event. He's just reminding the people of what took place when they were at Mount Sinai, reminding them, if you do the same thing in the new land, that's not going to go well with you. So he's just kind of reminding them about what they did that was wrong. The sign of the fire can be considered one of two things, or maybe both. It was a sign of Yahweh's anger and probably a theophany, that is, a visible appearance of the sight of God. And if we look at verse 16, Moses saw what they had done, and he reminded them how quickly they turned. And I looked that up, and that was like only 3 months ago, from the time they left Egypt until they did this at Mount Sinai. Now, I was going to go into a big defense attorney's thing about this and try to give some insight to or defense of mitigating circumstances, but we don't have time for that. But just let me mention a few things. The idol happened to be a golden calf. Now, the golden calf was worshipped in Egypt. It was either the bull god Apis, A-P-I-S, or quite often the Egyptians' gods were shown as being carried by a bull or a calf. So what they have done then, perhaps, is when they created this bull or calf, and you remember poor Aaron said he threw in some gold and out popped the calf. I mean, anybody could have come up with a better excuse than that, but I guess he must have been really embarrassed by it. So this calf is something that they must have been exposed to over that period of the 400 years of slavery. Moses was gone for 40 days, and I suspect they really didn't know quite what to do, but they had already been told not to do this. So they knew exactly what they were doing. Now, let's go back to Exodus 32, verses 4 through 6. It begins with, "And he received," I'm reading from the ESV, "and he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt.' When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord.'" Now, he used the word gods, plural. So you can take this kind of one of two ways. Was the plural gods referring to the calf god and Yahweh? That's a violation of the first commandment: "You shall have no other gods before me." Or if you take it that the calf is a representation of Yahweh, that's a violation of the second commandment: "You shall not make a graven image." So either how you interpret those, there's a clear violation of the first two commandments that they knew already. So there isn't really much of mitigating circumstances, and God only has one rule. He doesn't allow for slight mitigating circumstances, like, "I'm a pretty good guy, I'm better than Hitler." That doesn't count. Did you, everybody hear that? That was in following verses in 32 and 33. He was willing to wipe, Yahweh was wanted to wipe them out. Now, we call that syncretism, that is, when they kind of adapt this, the Jewish belief with the idolaters. They just kind of bring the two together and have, well, if one god's pretty good, two would be better. And if two is good, maybe three or four might help out. And you're going to see this really when you read the book of Judges. There they tend to go more towards idolatry and leave out Yahweh. But most of the time, it's always a blending of the idolatry with the foreign gods along with Yahweh. Now, can you remember another event with calves, golden calves? Go to 1 Kings chapter 12. And I guess I didn't mark that. 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 26 through 28. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 26. Now the kingdom will turn. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. If the people go up there to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of the people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, the king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said to the people, "You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." So we had another episode of the golden calves. Jeroboam didn't learn from history and was doomed to repeat the results of it. So here we have several instances within the Bible how it all kind of ties together. And Jeroboam didn't learn from what Aaron did. And then we had the several thoughts about Yahweh wanting to destroy. Now, when Moses saw what they were doing, he just didn't drop the tablets out of shock and awe. He threw them down on the ground and smashed them. That meant a visible sign to the Israelites that they had broken the treaty. They had broken the covenant. So they had rebelled against Yahweh. They had committed high treason. Now, if you're a listener to R.C. Sproul, he will say, whenever we sin, we commit high treason against Yahweh. And that's kind of scary when you think about those words, that we commit high treason against our Lord. And so it's something to think about. Now, in verse 18, because of the sin, Moses again fell on his face before Yahweh and went for another 40 days without food and water. And again, we talked about last week, you might go 40 days without food, but you're not going to make 40 days without water. So there was a miraculous event that kept Moses going. He did it to repent for their sin, and he did it to intercede for Israel. Now, let's go back to Exodus chapter 32. In this verse that we're talking about in chapter 9, he said, "The Lord, listen to me." Now, let's go back to Exodus chapter 32 and go back to verse 10. It says, "Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you." Now, when Moses interceded against this plan, did God say, "You know, Moses, you had a good idea. I'm glad you brought that point up to me that you, Moses, you'll take their punishment"? I didn't think about that. That's R.C. Sproul. He does that quite often. And so you get to think You know, I told you last week, I, for many years, I was positive God had plan B, plan C, plan D every time something happened. Just trying to make Yahweh become more like us. Well, he's not like us. So Yahweh knew from the beginning of time, before time, what his plan was. And so when he knew that Moses would be willing to intercede for them, but he knew also that it was his grace that was going to save Israel, not anything that Israel did. And again, we're referred to a mountain of fire. And again, was it a theophany or anger or probably both? Now, in verse 20, we saw that Moses interceded for Aaron, but that was not in mentioned in Exodus. So that's something that's kind of new here, that we read that Moses interceded for Aaron. Now we look at verse 21. What did Moses do as a result of this? Well, he took that idol and he completely destroyed it. He ground it up, put it in the water, and made them drink it. And that was only mentioned in Exodus chapter 32, verse 20. Why do you think he destroyed it like he did, showing that they were only worshiping Yahweh? What if they had buried it? Somebody would have dug it up, either for the gold, or it would have become a place of worship. So to make sure that this would never happen again with this particular event, he completely wiped it out. Now, did I think of that? No. I was listening to Dr. Godfrey this week. And you're all too young. Well, Paul might remember the Nuremberg trials. They took the Nazi leaders, they hung them, but they didn't know what to do with the bodies. They cremated them, didn't bury them, for the same reason they didn't bury the golden calf. They took the ashes and dumped them out over the ocean, so there would never be a place where these hideous people would ever be worshipped. They learned, perhaps, from what was happening back here in Exodus. Okay, now let me read verses 22 through 29 in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Now, I'm terrible at names, though. At Taberath and also at Massa and at Kilbroth and Havatava, you provoked the Lord to wrath. And when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and take possession of the land that I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God and did not believe him or obey his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. So I lay prostrate again before the Lord for these 40 days and 40 nights, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. And I prayed to the Lord, O Lord God, do not destroy these people and your heritage when you have redeemed, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not regard the stubbornness of this people or their wickedness or their sin, lest the land from which you brought us say, because the Lord was not able to bring you into the land that he promised, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to put you them to death in the wilderness. For they are your people and your heritage, whom you brought out from your great power and by your outstretched arms. Just like your mother used to do when you did something wrong, reminded you of the other things that you did wrong. Yahweh, to emphasize the point of the golden calf, he reminded them of other events. The Taberah, that was in Numbers, we won't go there, but Numbers 11, 1 through 3, that was a place of burning, named because of the fire that Yahweh burned there in anger because of their continuing complaints. The Bible talks about grumbling and murmuring, and they don't always sound so bad, but when you read the results of grumbling and murmuring, that's not something you want to do. You really don't want to spend a lot of time grumbling and murmuring about Yahweh. He doesn't take to it very nicely. And then there was the Kilbroth, and that was Numbers 11, 34 through 35, and also in chapter 22. There they complained about the lack of meat, and they didn't even like the manna. So Yahweh sent them quail, and Yahweh was angry regarding their lack of appreciation, and then sent a great plague against the people. And then we know what happened at Kadesh Barnea, that they refused to go in when they were supposed to. They didn't listen to Caleb and Joshua. Now, let me read from verse 24. I happen to like the translation as written in the New Living Translation, if I can get there in time. I can't. I'll just read what I've written. Yes, you have been rebelling against the Lord as long as I have known you, and that's from the New Living Translation. Now, these are examples of the grace of God. Their disobedience and their rebellion deserved death. They broke the treaty. They broke the convention. They should have been put to death, but it was the grace of God that saved them. Fortunately, we don't get what we deserve. If you look on the horizontal plane, we want what we deserve. But if you look on the vertical plane, don't ask for what we deserve. It's only by the grace of God that He doesn't destroy us. Not anything we did or do. It's by His very own choice. Now, if we look at verse 25, he talks about fasting again. That's probably not a new set of fasting. It's referring to the previous ones that we talked about in verses 9 through 11. And Moses reminds them again about how he humbled himself. Remember, we're still in the remembering phase. He's still going back and talking about what took place back then. Now, finishing up with verses 26, 27, and 28, he prayed to Yahweh not to destroy the Israelites and break the treaty that he made with them. Now, if Yahweh chooses to break the treaty, then he would break his word with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he would go back on his word. He would break his promise. He breaks his promise. He can't be God because God keeps his promises. Now, also, as an example to the Egyptians, if he breaks the treaty, the everything that Yahweh did in defeating the gods of Egypt will go for naught because they will say, see, God couldn't do it. That God can't keep his word. We'll stick with our other gods. So Yahweh keeps his word. And Yahweh knew from before the beginning of time exactly what he was going to do. He knew before the beginning of time to the very end of time what's going to happen. Remember, Don, there's no plan B. Now, in verse 29, we're finishing up, and let me see if I can get there I can do it with my phone better, because I want to really read this from the New Living Translation. Verse 29 from the New Living Translation. But they are your people. Moses is reminding, like he has to remind Yahweh, they are your people and your special possession, whom you brought out of Egypt by your great strength and powerful arm. I love the word but. You know, there are certain key words in the Bible, but, therefore, and. But forget what I just told you. Don't think about what I just told you. They are your people and your special possession, and you brought them out of Egypt. Nothing they did. You brought them out of Egypt by your great strength and by your powerful arm. And if Yahweh was testing Moses' heart to see if Moses would agree to becoming the new great nation, we can see that Moses' heart was with the people of Israel. So let's conclude with that. We didn't make chapter 10, but we'll get there next week. And it has, those first 11 verses has its own set of problems, which I will whine and cry about next week. Father God, we do thank you for these words, and we do know that you knew from before time till the end of time exactly what's going on. It's in your plan. And we do ask that you be with those of us here today and be with those of us who weren't here today, that you can bring them back healthy and bring them back next week. We know the pastor's message will be one that will bring glory to you. And we ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.